Good morning. Hey, hope everybody's doing well on a beautiful, bright, sunshiny day. And we want to welcome you to Central Baptist Church. We're so glad that you have chosen to be here to worship with us. Look around. Give somebody a wave. Blow them a kiss if you want. That'd be perfectly fine. Just and give them a big smile. Let them know you really are glad to be in the house of the Lord as we're going to gather around His Word today. If you're over in the sanctuary, give each other a wave. If you happen to be outside, if you're online, be sure to say hello to somebody. Fellowship is something that we all need. It's something that over this past year plus has been rather difficult to come by. So once again, if you get that opportunity, even if you still want a social distance, that's perfectly fine. But speak to somebody. Let's not be of the younger generation that's always doing this. I love that because a lot of us are sitting there saying it's too hard for us to text. We'd rather just talk to somebody, which is a great, great thing. But we're so glad that you have chosen to be here with us today to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer today. Father, as we once again come into your presence, Lord, we're doing so asking that you would help us to clear our hearts and to clear our minds. Lord, help us to hear your word today. Father, we pray that as we spend these moments with you, that it wouldn't be just something that we do out of habit, but Lord, it would be something that we have shown up with anticipation and excitement to be able to hear from you. Lord, help us along the way to prepare our hearts as we worship you. Lord, worship comes in many shapes, forms, and fashions. We worship you through song. And Lord, we're going to have that opportunity here in just a moment. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we open your word to worship you there, to be still in your presence, and to hear the words that you have for each and every one of us. So Lord, thank you for the opportunity and the place to be able to come together to honor and lift you up. And Lord, we just ask that in each and everything that we say and do in your presence today and in your church, that it would truly be something that would magnify you and draw others unto you. So Lord, give us a great day of worship as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men, men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry, men who'll face eternity and aren't afraid to die, men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. Men who love compassion, who laugh and love and cry, men who'll face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion, laugh and love and cry, men who'll face eternity and aren't afraid to die, men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a
Jesus is looking for a few good men. Will you be one of them? If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. As we get started, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about, particularly over the past several weeks, is the journey. I was thinking about Christ's journey to the cross, but in light of that thinking, it also carried me all the way to the position of thinking about where it all started. Now, there have been questions throughout all of time, as you and I know it, and the question has always been, you know, where did God come from? There's a lot of philosophical things that come into place. Now, I don't want to carry us all the way back to that particular point, but I do want us to think about the concept that we know about, you know, the concept of in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and all the things that God did along the way to set up the perfect scenario for you and I. Now, most of us can remember back to essentially what we call the fall of man, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Now, we know that that was not what God's plan was. That was not what God had anticipated for it to be like. So because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, and because of the fact that sin, you know, entered into mankind at that experience at the Garden of Eden and the disobedience to God, there had to be a way for the redemption of mankind. Yeah, and essentially death entered. There are so many things we could preach about this morning that changed during the original sin of Adam and Eve. But when we think about that, that meant that there had to be a way that you and I could be redeemed. There had to be a way that we could be forgiven of our sins. And you know, when we think about what all took place, this is not so, you and I can condense it down because we've got the Bible, we can read it, but all these things happened over a long period of time. I mean, when we think about this, you know, Adam and Eve were original. They were the original two people. But then we go on down the Word of God through the Old Testament, and we find out the guy named Methuselah. And how old did Methuselah live to be? Here's your pop quiz. How old was Methuselah when he died? 979 years old, I believe is what it was. How many 979-year-olds we got here today? None. Don't see any. Don't think there's any in the sanctuary. Don't think there's any outside. Don't think there's any watching TV. 979 years is a long time. Wouldn't you agree? So when we think about that, it's hard for us to even begin to fathom that amount of time. I mean, when we sit back and we look at people and they may be able to reach the 80s or the 90s, and we sit back and say, well, they've lived to be a ripe old age, not compared to 979, is it? Yeah, you still have a long way to go, wouldn't you, brother, to get to 9. So there's a lot of things. There's been a lot of time that had passed, but yet the redemption story has always been there. From the days of the Old Testament and reading through, it was, there is coming a Messiah. There will be a Messiah that will come, and he will redeem the lost of their sins. He will save the world from their sin. So throughout all these, this vast amount of time, there were people who were looking for Jesus. He hadn't shown up yet, but they knew what he was going to do. Now, we've talked about that before when it comes down to the term righteous, you know. And a lot of times we read in the Old Testament where it says, yeah, that this person was counted as righteous in the sight of God. Now, you couldn't really say born again because Jesus hadn't yet showed up. He hadn't lived sinless. He hadn't been crucified, buried, and resurrected on that third day. So what they were doing is they believed that it was going to happen. Although it was called for in the future, it hadn't happened yet, but they believed with all of their heart that God was going to deliver them through the Messiah, Jesus, who hadn't shown up just yet. So you can see how it gets pretty exciting when you start to get into the incarnation, and that's that big fancy church word and way of saying the birth of Christ. So when the birth of Christ happened, this was an exciting time that had been essentially looked for centuries and centuries and centuries. Now we know that those that should have been looking for Jesus, those who were steeped in the Old Testament, the prophets, the Word of God, that they should have known what was coming. They should have known who Jesus was, and yet they didn't. Remember, it says he came to his own, and his own knew him not. Now, all this was going toward Jesus' march to Calvary. You know, we see that when he was born, we see how he was rejected. We still see the great and wonderful things that Jesus did all the way up, essentially, to the end. You know, at Easter, we usually highlight that the fact of the crucifixion. And that just sounds really weird to say it. We highlight the crucifixion. But folks, as cruel as it was, without the crucifixion, there never would have been the resurrection. And without the resurrection, there never would be an opportunity for you and I to have salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a bittersweet pill, as people would say. But then when we think about the mock trial, I call it a mock trial, or the trial that was a farce that convicted Jesus, that sentenced him to crucifixion upon a cross. And then we think about all the things that culminated around Calvary's Hill, the day that he was crucified. We know that he was crucified between two thieves, and you know, one of them actually said, if you are who you say you are, then save yourself and us. You know, I'm going to put myself in there. Save yourself and us. But there was one who said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus told him, he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But you know, when we think about that tragedy, when we think about all of the people, even those who were followers of Jesus, who were watching this take place, who were gathered around the cross, who saw the crucifixion, there were many of those that were probably sitting there waiting, going, well what's going to happen now? Is he going to save himself? I don't know what Jesus is going to do, because this doesn't fit the narrative of what I've been thinking. This doesn't fit the narrative of salvation. How many times have we been in our lives and we've thought, well, this thing that's taking place in my life doesn't fit the narrative of something that I would think that the Lord would do. I can promise you this. Anytime I think I know what the narrative of the Lord is, I can guarantee you that 100% of the time I'm wrong. It never turns out the way I think it's going to. And yet they watched. What is going to happen with Jesus? I want you to place yourself at Calvary's Hill for a few moments. And you are watching. You have seen them drive the nails into the hands and the feet of our Savior. You have watched them hoist him up and put him on display for all the world to see. You watched the situation with the trial. You watched them gamble for his garments. You watched them humiliate him. You've watched them beat him. Yeah, he looks like the underdog, and you're sitting there pulling for him, but yet at the moment, you're still waiting. If you've believed what Jesus has said, you are still waiting for something magnificent to happen. You're still waiting for him to come down off of that cross and just throttle everyone around. That's kind of what we wanted to see. Come on, Lord, don't let him do this to you. Don't let him take you out like this. Don't go this way. Come on, man, I believe in you. Show me something. I've seen you do great things. I've watched you turn water into wine. I've watched you heal the sick. I know that you have the power. I know that you're capable. Why are you just hanging there on the cross? Why don't you do something? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, we're going to drop down to verse 50. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 50, says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." These passages are when he is there on Calvary's cross. And this is the end of the beating heart as most knew it back in that day. Verse 51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion of those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Father, as we come to you right now, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be present in such a phenomenal way in our lives. Lord, we truly want to be one of your few good men. Lord, help us today to let the distractions go. Help us to give ear to what the Spirit has to say to each and every one of us today. Lord, carry us back to Calvary for a few moments. Because, Lord, those are the few moments that change not only our lives forever, but our eternal destination. Lord, help us to truly see what you want us to see today. Use this, your messenger, as only you can. As Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at these particular passages, we see what essentially culminated in what was considered to be the death of our Savior. It says that Jesus, you know, lifted up his eyes, and it says that he gave up the spirit. But when he did that, there were certain things that took place. And you have to understand it. You have to know what has been taking place in the Bible. You have to know some history. You have to know some culture. You've got to know a lot of things to understand the magnitude of what happened when Jesus gave up the ghost. Down there in verse 51, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Now, a lot of us would sit back and think, well, this is just somebody describing what has taken place. Yes, it was a monumental event. Yes, something different took place. But what is the significance of the veil? Now, you have to understand how things were set up. Remember, this was a time that people were stepping, and I'll just, for us to understand it, called stepping from the Old Testament under the law, stepping into the new covenant of grace. And see, if you have to remember, in the old days, man did not have access to God. Now, I could preach a sermon on that and that alone today, because folks, you and I, through Jesus Christ, can simply bow our heads and say, our Father, and he will look at me and he says, yes, Roy, he calls me by name because I know him. You see, he hears me. That's not the way it worked back in the days of old. That wasn't the way it worked in the days of the Old Testament. You did not have direct access to God. And people say, well, how can you prove that, Roy? Well, think about the way it was set up. The temple was set up. If you remember, one of the items contained in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark of the Covenant stand for? It stood for the presence of God, is what it was. And if you remember, it was concealed in the inner part. They called it the innermost part of the temple. The Holy of Holies is what it was called. And it was separated by a veil. Now, to give you some modern day measurements, it was like 70 feet tall, and it was 6 inches thick, and it was fabric. I don't think I'd want to fold that or press it or even try to move it. That thing had to have been heavy. But it was suspended. But the idea of that veil was that it kept man separated from the presence of God, which the Holy of Holies set in that particular area. And if you will remember your history and your culture, it was the chief priest who would go into the Holy of Holies one time of year and essentially, you know, sprinkle the sacrifices of the blood offering of the people for the remission of their sin. That's the reason back in the days of the Old Testament they had to sacrifice animals, and it wasn't just a one-time thing. They had to repeatedly do this. You know, they would be forgiven of their sins because of the blood sacrifice of the animal, but it wasn't good enough for permanent redemption. You see, Jesus said, you're going to have to do that over and over and over again until the ultimate blood sacrifice. The Word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But yet the animal sacrifices were not the perfect sacrifice. It wasn't worth more than what was being purchased. You see what I'm saying? So essentially, that veil in the temple was what separated man from God. There wasn't a way to get access to him. The priest was the only one who could go in there. But you remember what Jesus said? When Jesus had his disciples together just prior to the crucifixion, and they got to the point in the Lord's Supper where he took the cup, and you'll hear it all the time. I pray that these are things that will stick with you, that when we observe the Lord's Supper, when we observe communion, you will understand the meaning behind why we're doing what we're doing. But Jesus took the cup with his disciples, and this is what he said. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Remember, the old covenant was animal sacrifices. The old covenant was the priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies for the redemption of the sin, to sprinkle the blood offering for the redemption of the sin. And he said, Jesus was saying to his disciples, this is a new covenant in my blood. What Jesus was saying is that because I am the perfect sacrifice, there will never again have to be animal sacrifices. I am the perfect once for one and all sacrifice. It won't have to be done anymore. And not only that, there will be a way provided. Access will be provided to God through Jesus Christ. Did you get that? You see, there was a veil. There was a separation before, simply because there was no way that man could access God. And Jesus, through his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, became the bridge between man and God. Yeah, I love what the Word says. The Word tells us this, that there is no other way to come into the presence of the Father but by Jesus the Son. So if you're here and you're listening today and you think that there is some other way of salvation, which is taught as a modern day common philosophy, that there are many ways into the presence of God, I disagree with you. We can lovingly disagree, but let me make you this promise. There is only one way to get into the presence of God the Father, and that is through Jesus the Son and his sacrifice. If you're counting on anything else, you're going to be sadly and sorely mistaken. plain and simple. So what is the significance of this particular passage in Matthew 27? You know, we're reading it along. We're seeing it. We're caught in the moment, and we see Jesus give up the ghost. In other words, he has died on that cross. And it says that when that took place, it says the temple veil. Remember, we just discussed what the temple veil was about. The temple veil was about separation. You know, man couldn't have access to God. But it says that when Jesus gave up the ghost, the temple veil was rent. Interesting word, way of saying torn. The temple veil was torn from top to bottom. Not bottom to top. It wasn't like somebody went by and caught it on something and pulled it apart. It wasn't like there was a riot that took place. God Almighty himself reached down and tore that veil. By the way, remember what I said? It's 6 inches thick fabric. It's 70 feet tall. It's not going to be a real easy thing for man to even try to do that, but the veil was rent. And see, if the veil is what separated man from God, when the veil is out of the way, guess what happens? You have access to God. Do you see the symbolism in that? Do you see the purpose and the reason? Why, listen, sometimes we just glaze over that. Oh, wow, it was an earthquake, and here was just some of the result of the earthquake. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. I guess they had to get the building committee together and see if they could get that put back. No. The veil never has to be put up ever again. Because now through Jesus, we have access to the Father. You see, I don't think I'd like to go back to the Old Testament days of the law. How about you? Yeah, I like the fact that I can bow my head and I can say, Lord, and he says, yes, Roy, what is it that I can help you with today? I like the fact that I can just go into his presence and tell him how much I love him and how much I thank him for what he does for me on a daily basis. I am sure glad that I don't have to go down to the preacher and have the preacher go talk to him once a year for me. Could you imagine what kind of notes the preacher would have to have in that regard? Lord, this is going to take a while. I don't know if we can make it through this 24-hour period, but here's all the stuff from the... No. Listen, you can go to God the Father as long as you have Jesus the Son. And that is great. The veil torn before the earthquake. The veil torn from top to bottom. God is the one who tore that. Yeah, the entrance through Jesus Christ that you and I have, the priesthood essentially being done away with at that point. You know, the law now fulfilled. Remember, for centuries and centuries, this is what people had been waiting for, and the time had finally come. Those who had lived their life and died but were righteous, now we're going to see salvation completed. You and I don't have to deal with that because Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has already taken place. We can come straight into his presence. It's completely different for us. I'm glad that I live in this day and age. But the veil was torn. Now, there's also something else that I find very interesting that a lot of times people will stay away from it because they just really don't know how to handle it. And it's verse 52. Look at verse 52. It says, then the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Are you wrapping your mind around that for a minute? It says, the graves were opened, and many of the saints, remember, those who were righteous, those who had died, those who had been buried, those in today's terms, we would call it those that were saved. It says a lot of the graves opened up. Now, notice what it says, and those who were asleep. Let me translate that for you. They was dead. Remember in Thessalonians, remember what it says. It says, don't be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. So we are talking about people who had died. We are talking about at the time when Jesus gave up the ghost, at the time when he supposedly, and everybody thought that he had died, the graves, a lot of graves were opening up and dead people were walking around. I mean, have you thought about that for a minute? Imagine you were there. Imagine you're watching what is taking place. You are there and you see Jesus die on Calvary's cross. Then there's this earthquake. You see that the temple veil is rent. And on the way home, you see Grandma walking down the street. And you go, that looks a lot like my grandma. But that can't be grandma, because grandma's dead. But it sure looks like grandma. And then all of a sudden, grandma hollers at you, grandbaby! And comes up, and if grandma came up and hugged you, what are you, A, going to do? Besides need a clean pair of underbreeches. I mean, let's be honest for a minute. If your dead grandma came up and hugged you on the street, would it freak you out? So people knew there was something that was going on. And it says, let's go back to this. You don't have to take my word for it. Look at verse 52. Verse 52 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They were walking around talking to people. I mean, something unusual has happened here, hasn't it? And people are going, wait a minute, that's kind of odd. You know, I've never really thought about it that way. You know, these are folks who under the Old Testament law were considered righteous, but got to celebrate at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, because they had crossed from the age of law into the age of grace. And all the things that they had died hoping would happen had come to fruition, and salvation was available, and they got to get up and walk around and talk a little bit more. Isn't that cool? But it's also kind of different, isn't it? Do you think that there was a lot of talk going on in town? I have a feeling that there was a whole lot of talk that was going on in town. But you know what that also does? That speaks of the victory that Christ had over the grave. The grave has no victory. Death has no sting for the born-again believer. In fact, listen, this is hard for us to wrap our minds around, particularly in a time of loss. But the grave is an open door to the presence and to the access of God. And as you and I are going through life today, as believers, this is what we should be looking for. Are we not looking for and preparing for the time that we will look upon the Savior, where we will spend all of eternity with Him? Is that not what we're looking for? You see, folks, death is the door to be able to come into the presence of the Father if you're a believer. You know, we're also looking for the time when the trumpet sounds and we're all called out of here. You know, some of us may not have to experience death. We may be called away in the rapture. And that's okay, too. Boy, the time's right for it, isn't it? But think about that for a minute. These people got to get up and celebrate. I'm thinking that there was probably some people running from them. You know, going in there going, hey, come here, I got something I want to tell you. He's like, no. No. Am I having a bad dream or what's going on? Because I know you died. I watched you. I watched them bury you. And now you're up walking around. What's up with that? It speaks of victory over the grave. See, notice the graves opened before the saints arose, but there was something different about those graves when Christ died. It says after the resurrection, they were up walking around. Could you imagine going through, walking by, and all of a sudden you're seeing the cemetery and there's a whole bunch of open graves and people getting out of them? That sounds like the making of a Stephen King movie, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, you're like, what's going on with this? So what was it? What was some reaction? Think about what your reaction would be, because this passage gives us the reaction of the centurion. Look with me at verse 54. Verse 54 says, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, all this is taking place. Jesus, his corpse is hanging up there, and they realize something different has happened. Even they realize that at the culmination of all these events, they say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Folks, I can make you this promise that someday, all of those who make light of Christ, those who pick, those who curse his name, let me make you this promise that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, including them. Everyone. They will be surprised. They will look and say, "Wow, oh, okay, this really is real." But see, it was probably going to be too late for most of them. If you are looking the Lord in the eye and you haven't trusted him, you have sealed your eternal destiny. And it's not going to be with him. It says that he will separate the sheep and the goats. He will look upon them and he'll say, and remember, there'll be those that will say to him, they'll say, "Well, look, man, I was a good church person. I was a deacon. I was a choir member. I was a preacher. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was all these things." And the Lord will look at them and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You see, because it's not about what we do. It's about who we know. Do you know Jesus today? Have you looked at the cross? Have you gathered around the cross? By the way, tradition says that centurion later became a preacher and a martyr for the cause of Christ. He experienced God. And folks, if people ask me this question all the time, they're like, "Well, why is it so hard today, for people to live and to walk with the Lord?" And I can give you a really good, quick answer. Are you ready for it? Because most people today have never experienced God. They have experienced the experience. You see what I'm saying? I've been to church. That's an experience. Yeah, I had a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's an experience. That's not the point is, have you trusted Jesus? Have you experienced him? Have you lived for him? Have you lived with him? Have you been to the point where you had no place to look except up and God showed up in your life? I say this a lot because by electronic means, I'm still in touch with a lot of those in Cuba, and I was talking to our translator last night by way of electronic messaging, and I will tell you this, as bad as things are over there for them, they are always positive. You know why? Because they're always trusting Jesus one day at a time, and most often one moment at a time, for even the needs of food for survival. And yet, I'm listening to this guy, and I said, we feel so bad. I said, we weren't able to go there, but there's nothing like being in a position to be able to help, but you can't help because you can't get there. I said, that's the most helpless feeling in the world. And you know what the response by so many people always have been? "Oh, we know that, but God's got this." You've got no food in the cabinet. You can't buy any in the store because it's gone. There's no money to buy it with, and yet you're saying, "All is well." Yeah. You know why all is well? Because God says that he will provide our needs. and you talk to them, and here's what they'll tell you. God has shown up 100% of the time in every situation. You see, we don't have to live our faith like that. We go to the cabinet, and we have a tough time making a choice. Well, what do I want? No, I don't want that. I don't want this. And I sit back and I think, wow. Listen, see, folks, what I'm talking about is experiencing God. He will never change your life until you experience Him. You've heard me say this multiple times. I think that for years and years and years, we've always preached the story of Thomas in a wrong way. What we need not preach is how he was a doubter, as we call it, because when Thomas finally saw Jesus, when Thomas finally touched those nail-scarred hands, when he was finally able to experience it for himself, he never, ever looked back. He preached the gospel until he died a martyr as well, and he never, ever thought about it again. He says, I've touched the nail-scarred hands. This morning I'm asking you, have you touched the nail-scarred hands of our Savior Jesus Christ? Or have you just been going along with the program? Well, I go to church. So, hell gonna be full of people that went to church. Well, I serve. Hell gonna be full of people that serve. None of those are criteria to get you into the kingdom of heaven. You know what the criteria to get you into the kingdom of heaven is? You need to know Jesus Christ. Know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not just have a head knowledge, but have a heart knowledge. Has what you've learned or what you know, has it trickled down here to where it's changed your life? Even the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And that's a remark that could have got him killed right there on the spot. There was a revival, so to say, after this. Joseph of Arimathea claimed the body of Jesus. He was kind of a closet follower. But after Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea said, look, I've got a tomb. Yeah, we'll put him in a tomb. How about you letting me have the body? So he comes forward expressing, you know, that he knew who Jesus was. He was claiming him at that particular. But beforehand, he was like, shh, don't tell anybody. I'm in a position. Don't let anybody know. Now he's stepping forward. Nicodemus now goes public with his faith. You can jot this down, John chapter 19, verse 39. Now Nicodemus is telling people about what's taking place and what's going on. Yeah, they couldn't remain silent after they stood at the cross. Let me ask you this morning, have you stood at the cross? Have you watched what Jesus went through? Have you stood there? Have you seen him nail him to the cross? Have you seen him give up his life? Have you seen him buried in a borrowed tomb? Have you seen the resurrected Jesus who can save us from our sins? You see, when you do, you can't remain silent about who he is. Jesus kept silent in judgment, and we must talk for him. Jesus stood still in judgment. We must walk for him. Jesus had died, and we must live for him. He died for me. Why can't I live for him? All of eternity is counting on it. Today, as you stand at the cross, what has Jesus said to you? As you've looked through this particular passage in Matthew 27, I know there have been some moments where it's been like, wow, man, I don't really know how I would have reacted in that situation. I don't really know what I would have done. Well, the same Jesus that hung on Calvary's cross is the same one who is passing through your heart today, knocking on your heart's door, asking you, will you allow him to come in and save your soul? The same Jesus that Paul preached about the same Jesus that the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. The same Jesus that the Old Testament prophets hedged their bets on that salvation was going to occur through Jesus the Messiah. The same ones that are in his presence today. That's the same God, the same Jesus that is knocking on your heart's door today. When you stand at the cross, what is Jesus saying to you? Do you stand at the cross with your head tucked in shame over the sin that's in your life? Do you stand at the foot of the cross and look up to Jesus and say, you know what, there's never been anybody in this world who's gone through that for me? Have you looked at that bruised and beaten body and realized that if you were the only person ever to live on the face of this planet, Jesus still would have endured the same affliction and pain that he did just for you? Wow, that's kind of a humbling experience, isn't it? And when you walk away, Jesus knows every recess of your thought life. He knows every corner of what's going on in your life. And he knows if you stand for him or if you don't. And today, he is calling you. I'm going to ask Lynn if she would come up and take her place. You know, we have this time called an invitation. And it's not my invitation. It's his invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. It's one of those situations that as he's passed through your heart and passed through your life today, what has he said to you? Maybe today he's saying, you need salvation. You know a lot about me, but you just don't know me. You do a lot of good things, but that's not salvation. Today, he's calling you to salvation. Will you yield to his call? Will you say, Lord, I hear you. I understand. I'm a sinner. Forgive me and come into my life and save my soul. You see, I like what it says. It's not just about a process. It's not just about doing that. It's about the fact that Jesus in you changes you. Has Jesus in you changed you? I think sometimes many of us need to look at where we truly are, because I believe there are people deceived by Satan into believing that they're saved that really aren't. They just walk a good walk. You know, I've said before, I could go in there and I could put on some green surgical scrubs. I could put on the little green top that the surgeons wear. I can put on the little stocking cap thing that they wear, and I can have me a mask around my neck, and I can walk down the halls of the hospital, and I will guarantee you there's probably somebody there who's going to think I'm a doctor. You know why? Because I look like one. But there ain't no way I could perform surgery. There's no way I could even do an orthopedic test or anything else. But boy, I'll tell you one thing. I look good. Listen, it's time to quit worrying about what we look like and let shine forth what we really are. As you stand at the cross today, what does Jesus say to you? In just a moment, I'm going to step down to the front. And we invite you. It's an altar call. It's the Lord's, not mine. It's the Lord's altar call. Maybe today he has said to you, Christian, you've been hiding in the shadows. You've been like Peter. You denied me. Out before people, you walk away from me, and you are not living a life that is pleasing to the Father. Oh, yeah, you're a closet Christian. You're a Nicodemus. You're a Joseph of Arimathea. But you just don't want anyone to know. What is it the Lord says? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. It's time to proudly say, I am a follower of Jesus, no matter what. Will you do that today? Maybe you just need to return to him. Maybe you just need to come home. What is it that you need? I'm going to ask Lynn to play our invitation. I'll be down front. If you need me, I'll be here. If you're in the other building, you need me, walk on over. If you're outside, you need me, walk on in. If you're in the car, you need me, walk on in. If you're online, touch base with us. Do that right now. Don't let the time get away from you. Send a message to Dr. Gant saying, I need to talk to somebody about what's going on in my life, and we will get in contact with you. Don't let the Holy Spirit and His conviction slip away from you this day. I'm going to ask that your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As Lynn plays and as you do business with God, you respond to His invitation. Amen. How wonderful the Father's love. Isn't that great? I pray that today as you walk out of here, that you've stood around the ground of Calvary's cross today, and you looked up at that cross and you saw Jesus and He said, I do this for you. I pray that not only have you stood at the ground at Calvary's cross, I pray that you've stood at the empty tomb. You've seen it empty. And He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And I trust and pray that you are prepared to see your Jesus. Because it could be any moment now. As hard as it is to let go and see people go on to be in the presence with Jesus, it's kind of tough. You know, when I look at it and I think about it, our hearts hurt because we're going to miss them. But boy, when a believer goes on to be with the Lord, I almost get jealous. Don't you? sitting there going, now, how come I, Lord, now how come I, you let them get there before me? They're kicking up gold dust on the streets of gold. There's no more sorrow, no more pain. There's joy, there's worship, there's all these things, and you left me down here as a sojourner passing through this dump called life. What's our perspective? I trust that Jesus gives you a heavenly perspective. As we dismiss in prayer, a couple things just to remember. First of all, we want to keep the Varner family in your prayers. Misty Varner's grandfather went on to be with the Lord in the latter part of this past week. The arrangements have been posted by email, and I think coming up this week, I believe the service is Wednesday. I don't want to speak out of school. We can let you know, but that's Misty Logan's grandfather. Continue to pray for that family in their loss. We also want this week to remember, if you get a chance to see Kim Bendigo or Nora Young, they have birthdays this coming Wednesday. I know Nora's moved down to the coast, but you can give her a call and let her know that we realize that it's her birthday and she's a year younger. You start counting back at a certain point. But Kim and Nora have birthdays this week, as well as our own video produced. If you've seen anything online, our Wednesday night videos or anything, they've been produced by our very own Don Wright, who's actually up in the booth as we speak. He's got a birthday coming up this Friday. Wish him a happy birthday. And don't have any anniversaries to mention this week. I do want to mention that we still have our Sunday school classes that are meeting online. Mike Nelson's class meets upstairs, educational building up in the corner. Kelly's class is meeting over here in the sanctuary, and our youth are meeting up in their class. And then Mike and Kelly's class are a hybrid, it's online as well as in person. So we're so glad to see folks. We know it's coming up on a holiday weekend. I want to encourage you to be here. If you're here and you're not traveling, be here. This is a time, next Sunday is a time when we honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country. And we will pause to honor them. Retired Captain Tommy will actually be leading us in honoring our veterans in the presentation of our wreath. Be here. I'll probably have a little main section sectioned off for Tommy to come down. We'll have the soldiers cross up here, and we will remember those who gave their lives for the freedoms that you and I enjoy today. We make no apologies about that. We love our men and women of the armed forces, not only those that sacrificed, but those that are there today that are willing to sacrifice. Join us next week for that. Don't forget, maintain your giving. We're getting ready to come into summertime. I know there's a lot of people going to be going on vacation. Some of you that didn't get a chance to go anywhere last year are chomping at the bit. Like I say, we pray that if you're not going to be with us next Sunday, at least tune in online from wherever you are and join us that way. And we'll be looking forward to it. Offering receptacles, the box in the back here. There are some outside over in the sanctuary. We've got the offering plates up front. Thank you for being so faithful and dedicated to your giving. We're looking at doing some things as we go into the future to reduce our debt and then potentially pay off our mortgage in 5 years. That's what we're shooting for, and that's very possible. We'll be letting you know the details as we go through the summer, and then as we ask you to do some special things to help us out with that, okay? All right, with that, let's dismiss. Is there anything I've forgotten? I just need to get back to that point, because I'm sure Awana finished up last week, had a great, great time. I just want to let everybody know the inflatables in here. It was great to see so many people in here, kids, parents. What a joy that was. Be starting back up in the fall. We'll keep you posted on when that time will be. And we thank God for what he's done so far and what he will continue to do as we go forward. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today grateful and thankful. Father, as we've stood at the foot of Calvary's cross today and we've looked upon your suffering, Lord, we've seen what you have done for us. Lord, it moves us. Lord, I'm also thankful for the fact that when you gave up the ghost on the cross, that was just temporary. It was 3 days. Lord, you arose. The third day, the stone was rolled away, and you came out in bodily form. Father, you have ascended back to the right hand of your Father. And Lord, you've gone to prepare that place for us. God, I pray that you will help us to not be so distracted with this thing that we call life, that we truly will live for you. that we've trusted you as Savior, that we don't just have a head knowledge, but we have a heart knowledge. And Lord, we're led by your word and the Holy Spirit through our lives. Help us, Lord, to anxiously look forward to the day when we come into your presence. Bless each and every family, each and every viewer, each and every person here. Lord, I pray you'll give them an extra portion of your grace and a special blessing because they have gathered around your word. And Lord, we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We hope you have a great day.